Hard to believe we've been in here for, 15 years. You think about it, though, how many churches have you been to where they move into a new building or they think about adding on or doing things and it creates a lot of conflict in a church? We didn't have that. You know, I just thought about that the other day. Is like, you know, I had actual friends of mine who were pastors asking me, you know, how did things go with your church? I mean, was it okay, you know, moving in? It's like, yeah, it was a piece of cake. And like, really? How did that happen? And it's like, well, the main thing isn't the building. The building is a tool for ministry. And God was giving us a better one. And we were excited about it. Now, there were some things that we didn't do. Now, if you remember, some of you who were around, I held up a carpet sample when we were in the old building, and I said, this is the carpet that we're getting. We're not voting on it. This is the last time you'll see it until you walk on it in the new building. Remember that? You know, why don't we vote on those things? Yeah. What's that? I heard a lot of different things. Is there a lot of different opinions on what the color should be? Yes. Yeah, be a quilt. Yeah, it could be a smattering of everything. There's a reason you don't do those things, because you know they're going to just cause problems that you don't need. And, you know, but what I appreciated is that the attitude of everyone was like, man, let's go forward. We're so excited to see what God's going to do. You know, and that should be our attitude still, shouldn't it? You know, that God is, he's at work, he's still working, he's using imperfect people to do his work, right? You know, when you look at me, you see an imperfect person. When I look at you, guess what I see? Angels, yeah. The halos might have slipped a little bit, but, you know, think about that. I mean, but God is using us. What an honor to be able to serve him. You know, and turn to the book of Philippians. The Apostle Paul, when he was writing to this church, these were people that he loved. He was so excited to write to them. And we're picking up at verse 22 today, but verse 21, he says, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Is there anything more honest and more true than that? That is our focus. That is supposed to be our focus. To live is Christ. Whether we're in a new building or, you know, a building that we've been in for a long time, whatever God brings, we stay focused on him. That's our focus. And now Paul is, you know, verse 22 is stating, you know what, I actually have a little bit of a dilemma. Because remember, he's writing, he's under house arrest, and he wasn't completely sure of what his future could be. I mean, he could be, if he was found guilty of treason and that, he could potentially be executed, and he knew that. But he was pretty confident that he was going to get out. But he says, you know, if I die, he's like, that would be pretty awesome. Look at verse 22. If I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean labor, fruitful labor for me. I do not know what to choose. I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Do you echo that sentiment? To be with Christ would be so much better. Amen. I mean, we look forward to that. And so, he's telling us, look, my focus is upward. I'm excited. I look forward to my Savior, who I have served, to being able to be with him. And that is a good desire. It's a right desire. Larry, you want to put the first slide up there? Look what he says in Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. This is the same sentiment he echoed in a different letter, in the letter to the church in Colossae. You know, is if you have been raised up with Christ, who has been raised up with Christ? Everyone who has trusted Christ as their Savior. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And when we trusted Christ, we were made alive. And he's saying, look, if you've been raised up with him, you keep seeking the things above. Why? Because if we don't do that, what's going to happen if we keep looking at everything that's going on here? What's going to happen to us? What's your attitude going to be like? Woe, despair. You know, you watch the bad news at night. That's what I always call it. It's not the news. It's the bad news. Once, you know, the exception, once in a great while, hey, let's show something good. And everyone stands in awe because, hey, something good actually happened. That is what our world is like. He said, look, we need to keep our minds focused on the things above, the heavenly values, the godly values, the truth of God's word. That's what we need to be focused on. People say, wait a minute, but if we do that, you know, well, what's going to be our value here? Have you ever heard the phrase, there are so heavenly minded, they're of no earthly good? Think about that. People say, well, they're no good down here. All they think about is up there. But is that true? It's not true. According to this passage, it's on the screen right here, Colossians 3, 1 through 4, and that, look at what C.S. Lewis had to say about this. He said, if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Why is that? Why is it that anticipation of what is to come and the glory that is there, why would that make us much more effective here? Look at verse 22. He said, if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I don't know which to choose. He said, look, if I stay here, even though his focus is on heaven, what's it going to mean here? Fruitful labor. Here's the thing we have to understand. Excitement and anticipation of heaven and our Savior, that compels us to serve and to minister because we want others to know the joy that we have. And we'll get into joy in a little bit. And Paul's saying, look, it's going to mean fruitful ministry for me. Look at verse 24. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. He says, look, it's going to be, if I stay, I'm going to be able to minister to you more, and that is a great thing. Well, verse 25, he used the phrase progress and joy in the faith. progress and joy in the faith. Do you ever feel like you're making progress in your walk with the Lord? Are there times when you're sitting there thinking, I'm stuck in the mud. I'm just not getting anywhere. And he's saying, look, if I come and minister to you, I can be that encouragement for you to make progress in your growth in Christ. How many times has someone ministered to you when you needed it, and even if they didn't know it, that's what got you unstuck and moving again, that encouragement? And Paul's saying, look, we get to do that. He's saying, I get to do that. We get to do that for each other. And so he said, progress and joy in the faith. You ever been around people who are just, yeah, I'm a believer in Christ. It's, you know, I look forward to heaven, but, oh, man, this life is just so rotten and terrible and awful. And you want to be around that person? Yeah. The Bible talks about joy a lot. The Christian life is not meant to be drudgery. Look what Jesus said. By the way, this is the night before he was going to be executed on the cross. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. If you were knowing that the next day you were going to be executed, could you say something like that? Why could Jesus say that? Was his death the end? No. He knew, actually, if you read later on in Philippians 2, who, I think it says, for the joy set before him endured the cross. The joy set before him. Yes, he had to go through the cross, but man, what was it going to be after that? And that's what he was looking forward to. That's what he had his mind focused on. And we tend to focus on what is right in front of us or what's going on right now, and then we anticipate after that it's going to get worse. Instead of looking at what's going on in front of us and realizing, hey, this isn't it. This isn't the end. There is so much more, and even in the midst of this struggle, I can have joy. He says, and Jesus said that your joy may be made full. That it's, what happens to, like if you're taking a pitcher and pouring water into a glass and you don't pay attention, you overfill it. That's the idea. That your joy would be so much that it can't be contained within you. Do you have that joy? Are you that excited about your Savior and about all that He's done for you that no matter what's going on around you, man, this is awesome? That's what He's telling us. He says, look, I can't wait to help you grow in your faith and the joy of your faith and the joy that is there. See, here's something we have to understand. Joy is a byproduct of a growing relationship with Christ. It's a byproduct of that. Now, verses 27 through 30, He's saying that we need to have a life of consistency, of unity, and of courage. See, verse 27, he says, there has to be a consistency in our conduct, in the way we live. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. He reiterates that same sentiment in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where he tells them to live in a manner worthy of the calling with which they've been called. Now, is that a huge order? Is it hard to live up to? Yeah. He says you're to strive for it. You need to do that. What we believe and preach must be evident through our actions. And here's a quote from Warren Wiersbe. I quote him a lot because he says a lot of good things. The greatest weapon against the devil is a godly life. And a local church that practices the truth, that behaves what it believes, is going to defeat the enemy. This is the first essential for victory in this battle. Do we behave what we believe? Look at this one. This is from the pulpit commentary. The genuine disciple of Christ is now a citizen of heaven. This being so, how super worldly and morally stately should be our deportment here? The discrepancy between the creed of Christian men and their daily conduct is a terrible sin and a tremendous curse. Do we realize that how we behave is a reflection of our Savior? And that when people see you, people know you're a believer in Christ, and they say, man, if that's how a Christian behaves, I don't want what they have. Or, then you say, man, if that's how a Christian acts, I want that. I want that. I mean, it should be something that people look at you and they say, there is something different about them. Normal people can't handle situations like this with the grace and the dignity that they do. And they might, hey, what's going on? How do you handle this that way? And then you can tell them. We need to have that consistency in our life, in the way we live. But there's also has to be unity. Unity. Look at the middle part of verse 27. So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind. There's unity. One spirit, one mind. As a body of believers, he's writing to the Philippians and says, look, I've heard this and I want this to be true, that you guys are united. 1 Peter 3, 8 and 9 says, to sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil. That's what the world does. The world does this. They return evil for evil or insult for insult. But giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. He's saying, look, if you've inherited a blessing, then you need to be a blessing. Are you a blessing? Are you blessing the people around you? That when you come around, their whole day just gets better. That's what we're called to do. Look at this one, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 25 and 26. So that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Look at that. Would you want to be in a church like that? I mean, they're caring for each other, and when one person does well and they get honored, you don't hear, well, man, I deserve that more than they did, or maybe so-and-so deserve it more than them. It's like, no, we're excited. Hey, we're excited for when someone does well. And we're behind them, and we're happy for them. There's no resentment. There's no, just no desire to be selfish at all. Now, you got to remember, this commentary was written a long time ago. That's why you see some King James English in there. Unity of heart consisteth not in uniformity of opinions, but in identity of supreme purpose and love. I want to ask you, do we have some differing opinions in here on how things should go? Yep, we do. And that's okay. Has anyone here ever been right all the time? You know, I don't think there's anybody that fits that bill, right? You know, I see some spouses looking at each other. Yeah, I do offer counseling services. But not in uniformity of opinions. Look, we're all going to have differing opinions. If I, like I brought up the carpet before, if I had a survey of who really loves the color of the carpet, do you think I'd get some differing opinions? Yeah, of course. You know, these chairs, guess who picked the color of the chair? I did. You know why? It doesn't show blood, yeah. The company that we were, this is a little bit of a story, the company that we were buying the chairs from went into Chapter 11 bankruptcy. And they were cutting back on all of the styles and the colors of the chairs. And they said, we'd picked out a pattern for the chairs and everything. Well, they discontinued that. And so they said, they called and they wanted to know, you know, right then, because they were going to start making our chairs. And they said, we've discontinued that. What color do you want? So I had their website up. I picked a color. I said, go that one. So if you don't like the color of the chair, too bad, so sad. Because that's how it works. You know, and you know, do we have time to sit here and whine about stuff like that? No. There's a lot more things to be worried about, like the Packers playing at noon. No, I'm just kidding. Just think about that. I mean, we get so worked up about nonsense. He says, look, we don't have to have the same ideas all the time. But we have to be focused on Christ and becoming more like Him. And that's an honor. And don't get sidetracked by the little stuff. Because that's the stuff that tears people apart. He says, we need to be united. And he says, look, you've got to be fearless. We have to have this fearlessness of soul, is the way I put it. Look at the end of verse 27 through 30. Let's see. So that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That sounds like there's got to be some effort. Absolutely. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. He said, you got to be fearless moving forward. We're striving for the faith of the gospel. Why is it striving? Because opposition is inevitable. It is coming. If you haven't experienced already, it's to be expected. The world does not like hearing that they are a sinner, that they need someone outside of themselves. to be saved. People don't like that. When Satan and the world are fighting against the gospel we preach, that is a validation of our salvation and their condemnation. That's what that verse is saying. Saying, look, you're saved. You know, if Satan doesn't like it, if he's fighting against you, the people say, I've heard people say, why is I feel like Satan is just against me. I was like, that's a shock. He's your enemy. You know, I remember someone when they surrendered their life back to Christ. They were talking to me and they said, you know, I just feel like I've been under attack ever since. That Satan's coming after me. I was like, that's because before you weren't a threat. Now you are. And he's coming after you. I would wear that as a badge of honor. That Satan's coming after you. We should have no fear of our adversaries. None whatsoever. Look at Matthew 10:24-28. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. For there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. What was Jesus saying? They hate me. They're going to hate you. And the one you should fear is the one who can destroy your soul in hell. Don't be afraid of the world. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? What's the answer to that? Who's against us if God's for us? No one, really. He's like, they're nothing. Yes, there's going to be opposition. The only thing you need to focus on is the one who is for you. What does it say in Hebrews 12? Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. I want to put a quote up here on the screen in just a second. This is from a prayer guide that was given to BGFM Global, to all those who pray for their missionaries and signed up for this thing. And this is from missionaries Isaias and Kezia Uwani in Mozambique. Just look at this. This is the sum total of their prayer requests. Please pray for our annual board meeting. Pray for political stability. Believers are being killed in the north of Mozambique by Muslim extremists. I think I would have led with that. The first thing they say is pray for our annual board meeting. What would you have started with? What would you even this probably wouldn't even have been on my list. Yeah, but they have that last. Just pray for them. There are people being killed in the north of Mozambique. Were they minimizing that? No. They were just putting it in proper perspective. Yes, we need to pray for them. And Mozambique isn't the only country in Africa. Nigeria right now is the the most dangerous place for a believer to live in. I think in the last several years, 150,000 believers in Christ have been murdered for their faith. Churches have been burned. We don't understand that kind of persecution. We need to pray for them. We need to do that. But is our perspective, are we focusing on our Savior and what He has done? There was one of the greatest things I saw, the church in Nigeria that was burned to the ground. And the next Sunday, the believers met in the burnt-out building with no roof, and they're in there praising the Lord. And I thought, wow, what an example. The world needs Christ. The world is hostile to Christ. We shouldn't be surprised by that. But we need to grow in Christ, to have that fearlessness, to live in a way that says, you know what? You hate me, but I love you. I love you. My Savior died for you. Do we have that? Sometimes we don't really know until we're put to the test. But I want to encourage you today. Grow in your faith. Encourage one another. Pray for the believers that are under intense persecution. And yes, I think it's okay to pray that that never comes here. I think that's fine to pray that. How are we living our lives? Are we focused on this? Or are we focusing on... No, they started with their board meeting. What does that tell us? They're excited to get together to plan for the future of the ministry in Mozambique and what God's going to do, regardless of this. Satan can do his worst. We're going to follow Christ and serve Him. Amen? Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You today that we have the privilege of serving You. And Lord, we know that because of that, life on this earth might get difficult at times. For some believers in Christ, it might mean the giving of their very life. But Lord, I pray that we would have that eternal perspective, that heavenly focus, where we don't lose sight of who You are, of what You've done, of what You're accomplishing in our life, what You're accomplishing through Your church, and what You're doing around the world. And Lord, may we never lose sight of that. And Lord, may we stand in the tremendous hope and joy that we have in You, so that we can be lights in this dark world. Because Lord, this world desperately needs it. And we have it. And Lord, may we shine for You all of our days. And we thank You and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.